إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين على سرر موضونة متكئين عليها متقابلين يطوف عليهم ولدان مخلدون بأكواب وأباريق وكأس من معين لا يصدعون عنها ولا ينزفون وفاكهة مما يتخيرون ولحم طير مما يشتهون وحور عين كأمثال اللؤلؤ المكنون جزاء بما كانوا يعملون لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما وأصحاب اليمين ما أصحاب اليمين في سدر مخضود وطلح منضود وظل ممدود وماء مسكوب وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة وفرش مرفوعة إنا أنشأناهن إنشاء فجعلناهن أبكارا عربا أترابا لأصحاب اليمين ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين وأصحاب الشمال ما أصحاب الشمال في سموم وحميم وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم وكانوا يقولون أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون قل إن الأولين والآخرين لمجموعون إلى ميقات يوم معلوم. ثم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد، وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, welcome back to our program. This is our lecture series titled Moral Excellence in Times of Trial. The idea is, in these programs, to take a little bit of a deeper dive when it comes to Islamic akhlaq and spiritual wayfaring. The idea is to try to do a little bit of justice to these important topics, not just to rush over them or to just kind of give them kind of a cursory glance. We kind of want to really understand these concepts and look at them. Now, what happens is that Islamic akhlaq is just very deep, brothers and sisters. It's not one-dimensional at all. If we want to look at the path of the Ahlul Bayt and how they help us get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we find that this is a very, very deep, a multi-layered program that they've laid out for us. I'll share a beautiful hadith from the first Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. It's reported that once a Bedouin came to speak to the Imam, and this man loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he came to the Imam, he asked the Imam, he told the Imam, he said that, what's the lowest level of those who love God? What's the lowest level of those who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the Imam responded in this way. He says, the lowest level is man istaghsara ta'atah, the person who considers their obedience to be minuscule. Wasta'azama dhanbah, and considers their sins, their mistakes, their slips to be huge. And wahuwa yadhunnu an laysa fid darain ma'khudhun ghayruh, he thinks that he's the only person who's going to give account. He's worried about his sins. He thinks his sins are terrible. He thinks he has done no obedience. He's hungry to worship God, and he's worried about only himself. Nobody else has to give account, just me. When the Bedouin heard this from Imam Ali, he fainted, the poor guy. SubhanAllah. Finally, he woke up. I don't know, they brought smelling salts. The guy woke up. Then he's looking at the Imam. He said, is there anything else? And the Imam said, yeah, there's 70 more levels. So, brothers and sisters, suggest that the path of the Ahlul Bayt is deep. The layers that they have, the ways that they've addressed those malarity, those diseases of the soul, those areas that we need for improvement, the ways of getting closer to God, are just their divine personalities. What should you expect? How could we expect these kind of teachings from a human being like us, or someone who doesn't even believe in God? You know, how will we even expect that? So, today we want to address three important questions that are part of that discussion we had last week, where we were talking about the idea of learning to receive constructive criticism and look for our own flaws, and also the idea that sometimes it becomes a responsibility to share with those who are around us. So three questions. The first question, what's the difference between our discussion and fault finding? When we're looking for the aib in people, we're looking for their flaws. So what's the difference between fault and Islamic constructive criticism? One question. Number two, how do we develop this trait within ourselves? Let's say we're not naturally like that. We feel hurt if someone gives us criticism. How can we develop this trait in us? Number two. And then number three is, what are some strategies that we can use to help create this culture in our homes, so our homes are places of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Specifically our children, and maybe our children who are young adults, they themselves are individuals who are now, they've reached a certain level of maturity. And then now, as parents, we are trying to deal with these individuals. I shared last time a few pointers that are very important for us when it came to dealing, let's say, with the spouse. That was what the questions were. But then now, let's say we're trying to develop this culture. We want to raise our children, our household, be ourselves people who have this trait. Also, to the extent that we're capable, help those who are around us also adopt this wonderful trait. So let's go over these questions one at a time. First one, what was the difference between looking for somebody's flaws, looking for weaknesses, finding out slips of individuals, and what we're talking about when we say that if you don't share the flaws of somebody, then you're an enemy of that person, as we learned from the hadith. What happens is, brothers and sisters, this is not something where the believer, first answer, we don't go searching for the flaws of others. We're not looking. We don't take out our microscope and follow our spouses around the house trying to look for some area that they've slipped in. It's not a search and rescue mission. What happens is that Islam teaches us that actually looking for the flaws and weaknesses of other people, looking for their uyub, is a great mistake and wrong. We have ayat of the Quran about this. Let me share one of the verses of the Quran, Surah 49, verse number 11. Allah says this in the Holy Quran: "Wala talmizu anfusakum." Try not to discover the flaws in one another. So, looking for flaws is actually against Islam's the Quran. Number two, Islam has taught us that searching for flaws in others, this itself is a major character flaw and a grave sin. This hadith, brothers and sisters, is from Imam Ali. This is what the Imam says: "Tatabbu'u al-uyub min aqbah al-uyub." Looking for flaws and weaknesses in others, this self is one of the ugliest traits that an individual can have. وَمِنْ شَرَّ السَّيَّعَاتِ, one of the worst sins, that we're looking for flaws in other people. The other thing that Islam teaches us about this terrible trait is that this would lead to, if we were the kind of person who took from that discussion that I have to start searching for the flaws in all of those people who are around me, it actually makes people feel unsafe. It destroys relationships. This is again from Imam Ali. This is what he says, alayhi salatu wassalam: "Man tatabba'a khafiyati al-uyub." That person, that man or woman, that believer who searches for those hidden flaws, the hidden mistakes that people have, harramahullah mawaddati al-qulub. Subhanallah. Allah will deprive this person of the love in other people's hearts. It destroys relationships. So from an Islamic point of view, the first difference is that we're not looking. We're not trying to find out. The believer has an ordinary relationship, a wonderful relationship with those who are close, his friends, his family members, his siblings, his children, his parents. Wonderful relationship, not looking for anything. Sometimes this believer who is focused on himself, and Imam says this, will not see the flaws in others. This is what Imam Ali says: طُوبَى لِمَنْ شَغَلَهُ عَيْبُهُ عَنْ عُيُوبِ النَّاسِ. Blessed is that person who is distracted by his or her flaws from other people's flaws. They're so busy trying to fix themselves that they're not worrying about what other people are doing, looking, trying to find some mistake from the other one. Blessed is that person who is distracted from the flaws of other people by his or her own flaws. But this believer who is interacting in this wonderful manner and overlooking and kind, sometimes they stumble over a flaw. They come across a flaw. I wasn't looking for it. Normal interactions, I come across a flaw. So that's one very important difference. The second important difference, brothers and sisters, is the niyyah. Why are we doing this? If somebody is looking, if they're a fault finder, if they're hypercritical, they're always looking to see what mistakes that I make, this person many times is looking to humiliate, to hurt the person. If I'm sharing a flaw, out of anger, I've got my chance to get back at you. Now I'm going to let you have it. I'm looking to hurt you. I'm looking to crush you, looking to humiliate you. In Islamic constructive criticism, brothers and sisters, we're all traveling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm trying to heal this person. I'm trying to reform this person. I want them to make it. I want everybody to make it to the ark. But the niyyah is not, I'm not coming from that malicious place of hurt, humiliation, harming the person. Rather, it's literally trying to better the person. We talked about the idea of this being something that's done in private. We talked about the idea of trying to set up the grounds for this, then going over and sharing it. And then even if we share it, we may say, well, maybe that's my mistake. Maybe I understood this. Maybe I have a part to play in this. Allahu a'lam. So it's coming from a place of love. Let's look at this hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. This is what he says. And let's pay attention to the Arabic of this, brothers and sisters. أَحَبُّ إِخْوَانِي إِلَيَّ The most beloved of my brethren to me. So this person is coming from a place of love. Imam Sadiq says, مَنْ أَهْدَى إِلَيَّ عُيُوبِي The person is the person who gives me my flaws as a gift. There's a lot in this. The believer is coming from a place of love. The flaws are given as a gift to help better the person, not to hurt the person. Not because now I'm frustrated, now I'm angry, now all of the rage that was there boiled over and now I also have something to share. No, this is completely two different type of things. So that was an answer to the first question. The second question was the idea of how do we develop ourselves? How do we reform our own character so we become people who can hear criticism? Sometimes, some of us, we're a little bit thin-skinned. I can say for myself, I like to hear when I'm doing something right. Many of us are like this. We like to hear the person share a few things, but to go over and say that this area is an area of improvement. Sometimes we end up, even if the person is saying the right things, we end up being a little thin-skinned. So how do we develop ourselves first? We're not worrying about anybody else. This discussion is about our own salvation. How do I become someone who can hear, who can receive constructive Islamic criticism? In order to do this, brothers and sisters, this one will have to take a little bit more time on this answer. There's going to be some intellectual concepts that we have to think about, ponder, and then embrace. And then after that, practical steps that we have to do. So, one, this one's the first one that we have to do is to ponder the purpose of our existence. Why are we here, brothers and sisters? We are slaves of Allah. We're here to worship Allah in every facet of our being. We're here to think as He says think, to feel as He says feel, to behave as He says behave, to interact as He says interact, literally to become a reflection of Allah's names, to become a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The purpose is not to stay here. The dunya was never considered our home. We're going back to Him. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We're going back to Him. We want to reflect His names. And we don't have that much time to do it. So the purpose of creation, to become an abd of Allah, and again that idea that it's time sensitive. Let's look at one of these beautiful hadith that we have. This one is from the father of the Imam of the time. Today is the day of the time of the Imam of the time. Today is Friday, and we want to remember him. We consider these discussions as part of that creating the grounds for the return of our master, the salvation of all of mankind. And now let's listen to what the father of the Imam has to say. This is what he says. See how time sensitive this is. Ad-dunya suqun. This dunya, the world that we're in, it's a market. It's a bazaar. It's a store. It's not our home. He says, رَبِحَ فِيهَا قَوْمٌ Some people, when they go to this market, they benefit. They go, they make money, they earn, they change themselves, they become reflections of Allah's attributes, they become an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَخَسِرَ آخِرُونَ. Other people, no, they fail. This little time that they have, they were supposed to attain Jannah, they end up losing. So, we want to keep this in mind. Time is short, goal is great, and this is part of that process. In addition to that, this is kind of maybe between the parentheses, brothers and sisters, this month, some times are better for this than others. One of the philosophies of fasting is that we attain taqwa. We become wary of God. We see ourselves as being in the presence of God. We become true slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for some people, they struggle during this month. They're not fasting. They're fasting. They don't have their tea, their coffee. Their akhlaq becomes worse. Some people say this opportunity, when I'm fasting, this is a special opportunity. And this is what Islam teaches. What does the Prophet say? So it's extra encouragement. Time is short, but we've got a unique opportunity. What does the Prophet tell us in this hadith? مَنْ حَسَّنَ مِنْكُمْ فِي هَذَا الشَّارْ خُلُقًا. Whoever amongst you, brothers and sisters, in this month, this special time, this time when the doors to heaven are open, the person who improves their akhlaq, who beautifies their akhlaq, this person, كَانَ لَهُ جَوَازًا عَلَى الصِّرَاط. On the day when we're all walking over that sirat, that bridge over hell, and the hadith says that this will be a jawaz, it will be a means of us quickly going to that other side. يَوْمَ تَزِلُّ فِيهِ الْأَقْدَامِ. The day that many feet are slipping, people drop into the hellfire. But the person who works on himself or herself during this month, it's a jawaz for that person to go to paradise. Some people are the opposite of this. Recently, brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, we're able to commemorate the Shaheed Mutahhari. May Allah Ridwanullah ta'ala alayhi. May Allah raise him with Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Let me mention a story about this Shaheed. Some people were the opposite of this. In the month of Ramadan, it brings out the worst in them. So Shaheed Mutahhari says he has a friend. He had a friend. And his friend worked in an office. His friend who worked in an office said that one day a new guy was hired. And he shows up first day of work. And it's the first day of Ramadan. We're going to be working in close proximity with one another. So I go over to say salams to my new co-worker. And he said that, salam, alaikum as-salam. And he said, the guy told me, he said that I have a confession to make. I just want to tell you straight from the beginning. I have to be honest with you. He says that I have terrible akhlaq. I've got terrible akhlaq. I get angry very quickly. And in the month of Ramadan, it's even worse. It's not even in my hand. I might swear. The friend of Shaheed Mutahhari, when he heard this, he said, I didn't really get fazed or anything. I didn't get taken aback. I said to him, I said, thank you so much for sharing. I also have a secret to share with you. I also have terrible akhlaq. My nerves are shot. I am so terrible. My akhlaq, the good thing about you, Allah have mercy on you. The good thing about you is you only swear, which is haram, but I mean that you can deal with that. I'm so crazy. I'll pick up this bowl of sugar cubes and I'll hit you upside the head with it. The guy listened to him. He said, ooh, so I guess we need to watch out for one another, make sure we don't cross one another. He said, yep, I think so. So that's the opposite. Although we want to be in the month of Ramadan. The Prophet told us, مَنْ حَسَّنَ مِنْكُمْ فِي هَذَا الشَّارْ خُلُقًا. So, back to that original point. We're here to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The time is limited. It's time sensitive. This is the month of Ramadan. Shaitan, the shayateen, they're locked up. This is the time to work on developing this akhlaq. So if someone is sharing, meaning this is now the intellectual concept, the idea of me being so thin-skinned, I'm so upset, I'm so hurt, that's the opposite of what we're learning. The second intellectual principle is this. Brothers and sisters, and I say this to myself first, in order for us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to find our flaws, to identify where it is that we have character flaws, in reality, we need a second pair of eyes. We need this. It's kind of like the modern NBA. In the modern NBA, brothers and sisters, you need to build a super team. You can't just be a superstar on your own. You have to find your other super, build a super team. Then, so what happens is we need this extra pair of eyes, these other person, other people, our inner circle, our family members, our friends, our parents, our siblings, our spouse, to feel our children, to feel close enough to us, to be able to share, if there's a serious issue, to be able to share this with us and be able to make sure that we stay on the right path. So the idea is, by pondering these two concepts, if we can just ponder them, and think about them, really. Embrace these concepts. Think about these concepts. It'll make it easier for us to accept this. And by the way, this idea of someone who lovingly, out of care, coming from a place of concern, wants to share where we could get better, actually, this isn't that foreign to us. What happens is, when it comes to our life in this world, you and I all know this is true, that if we're working somewhere, if we're working in a professional environment, and if we're the kind of people who can do our jobs with the least amount of human error, people come to trust us, they love our work, we get promoted, right? We're natural. We like the idea, this is how we get mastery over our craft. When I have that second pair of eyes who's there to look and coming from a place of love to say, this is where you can improve. If you do this, you'll get better, you'll get stronger. We appreciate this when it comes to the dunya. Now, what happens is shaitan is the one who's fighting against this. When it comes to our akhirah, when it comes to our final abode, when it comes to working to bring more people to the imam of the time and preparing the grounds for the return of the imam, the better our akhlaq is, the better we're able to do our mission. And shaitan knows this. He knows that if you and I, we work on our akhlaq, we're fun to interact with. People feel safe around us. They can share. We'll get correct information. Shaitan knows this is going to hasten the reappearance of the imam. So shaitan stands. He makes this difficult for us. So we have to ponder this and make sure that as believers, remember that goal. We're here to serve God. If someone comes to help us, they're that extra pair of eyes for us. They've made us a better person. They've made us get mastery over our craft. As Imam said, the Imam says it best, أَحَبُّ إِخْوَانِي إِلَيَّ The most beloved of my brethren to me, مَنْ أَهْدَى إِلَيَّ عُيُوبِ The person who gives me my flaws, my errors, the areas I could be better as a gift, Imam Sadiq. So now, after considering the intellectual part of this, now comes the practical step. We have to take these baby steps. And even if it's difficult, we've got to start with this step of encouraging those who feel close to us, that inner circle, especially brothers and sisters, I would say for our spouse, our children, those are our inner circle. What happens is you and I, we're different people normally, I can say myself, normally, when I'm interacting with others, I'm very much aware of how I'm perceived. I'm a sheikh, I'm wearing the libas. Right? The real people who know me better than anyone are my wife and my children. They see me. My guard's down. I can't 24 hours always be on guard. And for many of you, it's also the same thing. So if we could encourage our inner circle to feel close enough to us, to be able to create that kind of atmosphere, culture of constructive criticism where they could share with us, then this will be good. Now, there are times if we create this, if we encourage them, if we allow them to feel close enough to us to share with us, sometimes we're going to feel that their criticism is unwarranted. I want to address that later. That is a specific thing. But right now I'm trying to talk about those baby steps, getting ourselves used to the idea that people can come over and they can share with us. Even if we feel it's unwarranted, whether we feel it's warranted or unwarranted, there's an important character trait that we have to develop within ourselves, and that is to take people's words and ponder over them. Process them, not just dismiss them. Really sit back and think. Somebody says something, they shared something. Maybe this is a way of Allah getting me a message that I need to hear. So in this process, if we come to the conclusion that they're right, we want to accept this and embrace this and thank them. That's right. I dropped the ball. You're right. You're correct. Thank you for sharing that. I appreciate it. You're right. I dropped the ball. Thank you. Alhamdulillah. What we learn from some of our urafa is that this actually is the sign of being a true mu'min. A true mu'min, brothers and sisters, can accept the truth from whoever says it. And the reason for this is that the mu'min or mu'mina, prior to this, they've already accepted and submitted to the truth, whatever the truth is. They accept the truth. It doesn't matter who's saying it. It doesn't matter this person says it. My rank is higher in my own mind. I'm in charge. This person is working for me, or I'm leading a family, or this is a. It doesn't matter. The believer. You can do, if a believer makes a mistake and they need to be corrected, the litmus test is that for a believer, you can say that this brother is a mistake. Now we're looking at ourselves. Can people come to us and tell us that, brother, sister, what you were thinking here, this is a mistake. Your stance on this is incorrect. Allah says, and then we wholeheartedly embrace that. That's the litmus test. What happens is, the mu'min can accept the truth no matter who it's coming from, even if it's coming from one of their own children, even if it's coming from somebody who's their employee, even if it's coming from somebody who's younger than them, because they've submitted to the truth. Let's look at this beautiful hadith from the first imam. The imam explains about the trait of khudu, learning to truly be humble before God. Reflection of Allah, nothing but dhillah before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says this, talabtu al-khudu, I looked after, I sought to become humble, to attain this true state of humility before God. Fama wajadtu illa biqabul al-haq. When I searched for it, I found that it was nothing other than accepting the truth. After that, the Imam advises us. He says, iqbalu al-haq. Accept the truth, learn to accept the truth and embrace the truth. فَإِنَّ قَبُولَ الْحَقِّ. When you learn this, when you're this kind of a person who can embrace the truth, when you hear it, you embrace it. فَإِنَّ قَبُولَ الْحَقِّ يُبْعِدُ مِنَ الْكِبَرِ. This embracing the truth distances one from the terrible trait of kibr or arrogance, one of those major sins. That's the difference. The mu'min is like this. The truth. Somebody shared it. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Appreciative. Not hyper defensive. Now, it may take a little bit of getting used to in the beginning. And it's a little uncomfortable. But it's one of those baby steps, right? We go over it slowly. We get ourselves used to this idea. We have to learn to talk, to receive. The other person has to learn to share. Even if sometimes they're off. But we've got to start somewhere. We've got to start with sharing, and I'm not going to blow up on you. I'm not going to react so terribly. No, it's okay. Share what's on your mind. What happens is, as I mentioned, sometimes, and of course we're looking for the truth and we embrace that and we welcome that, but sometimes you and I will notice that the person has an opinion, they share something and it's not accurate. What do we do then? So we learn that first step of taking it in, processing, thinking, and then after that, what our response, we can, in a way where we're smiling, where we're appreciative, we're accepting of the idea that they feel free enough to at least share, and then correct them in the right manner. I want to give you an example. Maybe some of you have seen this on TV or on YouTube. For those of us who are not, we don't know Farsi, or we're not in the Islamic Republic. There is a session, a live session on TV. And it was one of those smaller sessions with the leader, Imam Khamenei. And it was one of those sessions where a few people have been selected to go over and share their opinions, and he's going to give some important points. And a young man stands up out of turn. It's made the news in Iran, by the way. He stood up out of turn, and he said that, can I have a few minutes? Give me 5 minutes. I need to share something. Very bold. for myself, looking at this is the na'ib of the imam. Personally, I was unhappy with his approach. I need 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes. I have to share some words. The leader said, Bismillah. So he goes over and he starts complaining and complaining and no hope, and this and the country and that, up, down. And the leader just listened patiently. He's listening to him. When he finished, then the leader, he kind of calmed him down and he told him, he said, well, one benefit is that now you've said what you have to say, at least your heart is now at ease. He said, you did go over your 5 minutes though. And then he said this. He said, it's possible that I agree with you on some of your points. But, and then he corrected the young man. He said that no matter what the situation is, no matter what the issue is, there is never an excuse for us to lose hope. If there's a challenge, if there's an issue, we have to work to overcome that. But we've lost hope, there's no way. He also mentioned something else which is important. He said, this demonstrates how far Iran has come from those dark days, the time of the Shah, where the slightest criticism was not tolerated. I remember reading once in the life of the Shah that he said, I had a friend from Pakistan, and this friend of mine was telling us that we went to a park and we were protesting in a park and we had like plaque. And he said, for me, that was just so strange. You could go over and you could share? You could protest? Because remember, Savak were no joke. So the leader said that this shows how far we've come, that one of the youth can come over and say with full clarity, completely frank, come and speak in this way to the leader, the leadership, and share his concern. And think. So he went over, and after this, then the young man said that he wanted to come and he wanted to shake the leader's hand. The leader said, let him come forward. He came over, he shook the leader, kissed him. And then after the session, even gave him some gifts. So we see from our leader, from Imam Khamenei, from the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, that we can learn to, somebody says something, it's incorrect, I don't have to blow up on the person. I can gently, kindly correct them when it's appropriate, in a loving manner. So, this first part, brothers and sisters, was about the idea of becoming that person, that abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who can receive criticism and benefit. And it was very important for us because our goal was and is to work on our salvation. For me as a speaker, for you who are listening, one time we looked at this discussion as a way to improve our spouse, another, how do I improve myself? How do I save myself? The ayat of Quran is the best way of saying it. Surah 5, verse number 105. Allah says this, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, alaykum anfusakum. Take care of your own souls. You worry about yourselves. You see, brothers and sisters, if we can adopt this trait with sadiqan, as they say in Farsi, we really truly adopt this trait, many of the issues that are there in our families, in our interactions with other human beings, in our inner circle, will actually self-resolve. Those husband and wives who really say that, what's my responsibility? If I have a flaw, if I need to reform, let me start. I'm not waiting on anybody else. Many of their problems will self-resolve. God is muqallibul qulub. He changes the hearts. When there's an individual who stands up, qurbatan ilallah, and starts with themselves, many of their problems are going to self-resolve. So the first idea is to work on ourselves. Now, the question though was this, the next question. How do we create this as a culture? Let's say we're interacting with our children. Let's say we have children who are now in the age where in the hadith, they are called the wazir, they are wazara, they are ministers in the government. So as the father, I am the wali of the house, but my children also have a role. They are ministers now, they are wazara, wazir. So now when we're dealing with these young adults, adult children, and we're trying to living with us in the same house, how do we create this culture where they can accept our words of advice. We stumbled across a trait, an issue, an aib, and we want to go over and share this. But sometimes what happens is that there's so much formalities, and this happens even sometimes in good families. You have a good family where there's a lot of respect between the parent and the child, but the relationship isn't as close. It's kind of a distant relationship, which has good and bad. But one of the things when the relationship is very formal is that I can't share, because the relationship, I don't want either the person to, God forbid, they become kind of, they lose the haya and they start either openly doing this, or they disrespect me as a parent, which would be one terrible thing. We struggle sometimes in that area. But then sometimes when there's so much respect, and we have respect for them and they have respect for us, then we end up, we're watching the person and we're watching a train wreck. We see how this flaw, if it's left and nobody tells them about it, this is going to hurt them when they're married life. People don't like this. So what do we do now dealing with adult children? So one of the scholars, a question was posed to him, this was in the Islamic Republic, about a family whose son had started smoking. He started smoking, and the family was so concerned, because in the Islamic Republic, they looked down upon that someone would be a smoker. And then the idea was, this young man, like, we want to go over and get him married. And then when you're trying to get married, you got to be truthful to the family. And then you say, well, my son, he is, you know, he's using these water pipes, he's this, hookah, he smoked. So the family was struggling in this regard. So they go to the scholar to kind of ask for advice. And the first advice that the scholar gave was the idea of building a relationship of friendship. Brothers and sisters, I mentioned this the other day, the idea of not having that the only weapon I have, let's say I'm trying to reform my spouse, because in Islam, brothers and sisters, we don't only, it's true, the first verse said, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ, take care of your own souls. But Islam says, in order to get to God, in order to serve Him, in order to be an abd of Allah, then you have to look out for others. So it's not about being nosy, or I want to make it to the ark. But God says in the Quran, this is Surah 66, Surah Tahrim, verse number 6, I believe. It says this, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. You protect yourselves, وَأَهْلِيكُمْ, your families, from the fire. So it's not just like that Islamic akhlaq is one-dimensional, me and God, working on myself. No, I go right through the dunya, I interact with other people, we're all journeying towards God, and one of my responsibilities is I've stumbled upon a flaw, and then now the grounds are there. How do I create the grounds? If the grounds aren't there, how do I create the grounds so that I can share this with that person, so that I make it to paradise, so that I reflect Allah's names. So the first suggestion is based on a hadith, the idea of learning to become friends with our children. Really becoming friends. Ideally, brothers and sisters, those of you who are parents, you don't want to always use your parental authority to say that I am your father, I am your mother, and I'm telling you. Ideally, when in those times where we can, we want to come across as a friend. We want to be a friend. And as a friend, address this person and address their issue and try to help them. Ideally, we want to use authority less and more that friendship and that love. And what happens is Islam teaches us that people are like their friends. A man is on the religion of his friend, hadith. So if that love is there, love makes one act. In kuntum tuhibbun Allah in the Quran. In kuntum tuhibbun Allah, if you love Allah, fattabi'uni. If you love Allah, obey me. Love creates that relationship of obedience. So we have to work on that, creating that relationship of true friendship with our children and respect. Not respect that so much that it now becomes a barrier for me carrying out my responsibility, but they feel respected and beloved. And by the way, after we share their flaw, again, our behavior shouldn't change in the least. That now that you have this flaw and I had to share it with you, I took you aside, that now I look at you as a dirty person, a bad person. No, that doesn't change. We're friends, and friends have a lot of respect for one another. I want to share one story that I feel is important. It happened a long time ago in Iran. I heard this from one of my favorite scholars. He saw my story about an elderly gentleman. So an elderly gentleman says that I was a young man living in my house, the house with my parents. Maybe this guy is early 20s, late teens. He says, for the first time, I decided to spend the night out, meaning I decided not to come home. I'm going to spend the night out with my friends. So what I did was I sent a message through one of my friends to go back and tell my dad, don't wait up. I'm going to be out with my friends. Don't worry, I'll be at such and such place. He says, but unbeknownst to me, my father never got the message. So I come back and I come to the house the next morning and I see my father standing there in the front room. And he's looking at me and he's so upset. Of course, he doesn't know what happened. So I'm looking at him. And he says that your mother and I spent the whole night awake worrying about you. Old man sitting there. Spent the whole night worrying about you. Then he said this. He said, friends shouldn't do that to one another. Friends shouldn't do that. Friends should let one another know. The young man, that was the last time that he did that. So the relationship of friendship is very important. So the idea would be that how can we go over and develop this relationship of friendship with our children? What happens is, as we learn from that hadith that I mentioned, the children, after a certain number of years, they become our ministers. Yes, it's true, we're their parents, but they are now, just like you have a government and you have cabinet ministers and people have positions, they are our arms. They are our strength. What are some of the ways that we can learn to develop this friendship? One of them that we learn from our scholars is the idea of taking advice from our children. So we ask them, we seek their advice. We're coming up with an issue. We ask them, and if they have something to share which is of value, to make sure that we implement that teaching. So what happens is this, if we can take their advice in this way and then implement that, that's one way of going over and building that relationship. We're dealing with them now as an adult, as a mature individual, as someone who also thinks about things, who comes to certain conclusions. That's one. The other thing, brothers and sisters, is a little different. Let me explain this one properly, inshallah. We can learn to share some of our problems with our children. What happens is, there are some problems that for me as a parent, some things that I'm not supposed to share with my children. They don't need to know certain details. But there are some areas in my life, some issues that I'm dealing with, that I can go over and take my children as a confidant. I'm dealing with this. I'm sharing with this. I'm going through this. What happens is this carries two important messages. One of the idea of sharing tells our children that we trust them. We've taken them as a confidant. And secondly, it demonstrates that we love them and we care about them. The other one that we want to make sure that we do is the idea of praising them when they do good things. So it's not just that we are criticizing them, we've discovered flaws, we stumbled across flaws, but that actually there's a lot of good that we're doing and we've noticed that. So this is also sending that message of love. I notice what you're doing. I appreciate what you're doing. My love for you extends to what you're doing. Another way of demonstrating our love would be that if we do come across issues that they're facing, areas that they need help in, they come over, they reach out to us. What do you think about this? That we make sure we try to help them if we can, if it's at all possible, that we go over and we help. Showing or offering assistance is one of those true ways of showing love. The other one that we want to talk about, part of it I've talked about last time, so I'm not going to go into that before, was the idea of when it comes to sharing the problem. How much are we going to share? When are we going to share it? How are we going to share it in a loving way to make sure that we've shared the good points also, and then also this point, the idea that we explain to them, maybe I'm mistaken, maybe I saw this, maybe I am thinking this. And then also the idea that maybe, like, I'm not seeing you, this is not hero versus villain. There's another mistake some people make. I'm the hero, you're the villain. Maybe I had a role in this. If I had a role in you developing this character flaw, then let me know so I can change myself. Maybe I'm part of the problem. And the other one that scholars mention is the idea of some of us were better with words if we put our words into a letter. So a nice letter where we explain our feelings, our concerns, why we think this is an issue in this way, that maybe that will offer some success to us. Now, there is one thing that I do want to end with, inshallah, and that is the idea that, brothers and sisters, when it comes to everyone else, everyone besides ourselves, we have to remember that the way that Allah teaches us is that we can't guide other people. We have a responsibility in order to go to God to try to protect ourselves and our families from the fire. But are we the Hadi? Are we the guide? No. Allah's the guide. So the mu'min or mu'mina doesn't get frustrated. Allah says this to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran. Laysa alayka hudahum. It's not your responsibility to guide them. Walakin Allah yahdi man yasha. God guides whoever He pleases. Surah Baqarah, verse 272. So if this is the case, sometimes what happens is that you and I, we're trying, we're pushing, we're pulling, we're planning, we share, we're trying to get close, we're talking to the person, but we see there's I've done everything, I can't do anything more. What the scholars tell us to do is don't forget tawassul. Don't forget that role that you have, that you have a living imam. You have an imam that you can go to. Don't forget the idea of speaking to your imam and getting help from him. His position is different than you. He's imamul qulub. Tawassul is something else, brothers and sisters. Inshallah, those of you who haven't been to the Islamic Republic of Iran, inshallah, Allah will grant you the tawfiq of ziyarah, and you'll be able to see and visit Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam from up close. It's a special experience. I want to share one point about a young man, a father who was struggling with his young man, and then he did tawassul. So what happened was, there was a father who was struggling with his young man, and this young man, his son, he was determined to marry outside of Islam. So the father is wealthy, businessman, international businessman, trips outside of the Islamic Republic, and his young man, he said, I must marry outside of Islam. I'm not going to get married unless I marry outside of Islam. The father tried to talk to him, reason with him. Islam, this is not right, we can't. No, I want to marry outside of Islam. The father, everything he could try, everything he could do, every way, can't do anything. Tawassul. A friend of his gave him a call from Mashhad. His friend working in Mashhad, he had a hotel in Mashhad, and he told him, he said that, I have a ticket there's a time when they clean the dhari of the imam, and they take the actual dust off of the grave of the imam. Almost nobody is there. And this friend said, I've got one of those tickets to be able to go over there and be present in that time where the imam they're cleaning the grave of the imam. He said, can you get tickets for me and my son? He said, I'll work on it. He told him, I've got tickets for you and your son. So man goes now, heart full of hope. He goes to Imam Ridha, standing there with his son in front of the dhari, doing this ziyara. Empty. A few people, just those who are working there. And the man now, desperately, one last emotional attempt, he tells one of the people who's cleaning the dust off of the sacred grave of the imam, he says, can you give me a little bit of that dust that gathered on the grave of the imam and pass it through the frame, the dhari? So the man goes over and he tries to get the dust off, and he tries to give it to, and can't. So then what he does is he picks up one of the little papers that's there on the ground inside the dari, and he goes over and he sweeps the dust into that, and then he folds it, wraps it up like kind of like a candy wrapper, and he slips it through the dari. So the man, he gets the, and he turns to his son, trying to convince him now, for Imam Reza's sake, please, this is the dust of Imam Reza. And the young man takes the dust, he puts it in his pocket. He says, I accept Imam Reza, I believe in Imam Reza, but I'm going to marry outside of Islam. The man says, Imam Reza, I tried. You couldn't help. Your dust couldn't help. Nothing. Later on that evening, Imam Reza, Imam al-Qulub, the young man, just curiosity, he goes and he takes that paper and he folds it open just to see the dust that's there on the grave. And he sees there's a letter. The letter starts off something like this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu alayka. Starts off addressing the imam. It's from a girl, a young lady. She writes this to the imam. She says that, I am a young woman. I got my degree, my first associate's degree, and I've been trying to get married. I've been trying. I've been pushing. My friends have gotten married. But what happens is my father works as a street sweeper. And he doesn't have any sort of social position. Nobody's interested in me. And I've been trying to keep myself away from sin. I've been trying. I've been pushing, pulling. But I've reached the end of the line. Imam Reza, help me to get married. You help me to get married. I don't want to fall into sin. The young man, when he reads that letter, he says, I want this girl. His father says, we don't know her, we don't know how she looks, we don't know how akhlaq is. This girl, I want this. So father, okay, alhamdulillah. Inside Islam at least, alhamdulillah. So he goes over, they look up the number, who's the sweet sweeper, they have a daughter, this, that, and the other, they find out who it is. They go end up pulling up at these poor people's, these people were less fortunate. They pull up in their yard with their expensive car, and they knock on the door. They say, they kind of the Iranian fashion, that we're here to see your daughter. We would like to have some tea with you. We want to see if this can work out. He turns to his daughter, he says, nobody wants to get married to you. Now they're sitting from the TV. He said, no, we're not here from the TV. We literally want to sit down with your daughter, see if it can work out between my son and your daughter. They sit down, they have the tea, conversations, back and forth. Young man says, definitely I want to get married to this girl. The father, different culture, this girl. So finally, they go over and they get married. But the girl, in her heart of hearts, when they're doing this process, she asks the boy, the young man, she said, do you really want to marry me? Like, why? What's going on? He says, she asks him, by the Imam Reza, tell me, do you really want to marry me? He says, yes, wallah, I want to marry you. He said, but how do you know? The symbol of Allah's mercy. May Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. May He make us those truths. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Idha waqa'atil waqi'ah. ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين على سرر موضونة متكئين عليها متقابلين يطوف عليهم